Oh no. I'm recording. All right. Well, one of the major themes, as we know, on Yom Kippur is repentance. And that's what I'm going to be speaking about. First, let me get into a little history, as I'm like to do every year. Because Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is considered the most holy and important day of the Jewish faith. This year it falls on Shabbat. Now normally any fasting would be bumped to the next day, since tradition says we don't fast on Shabbat. But Yom Kippur is considered the Sabbath of Sabbath, the most important and the one that takes precedence over all. So even though Yom Kippur is on the Sabbath this year, those of us who can fast are going to do so. Now of course, that excludes those who are pregnant, those who have just given birth, those who take medication, who have to eat because of it, and those who are sick. So if you fall into any of those categories, and those who are under 13 or 12, if you fall into any of those categories, you get a pass. Now, according to tradition, it's on Yom Kippur that God decides each person's fate. So Jews are encouraged to make amends, to ask forgiveness for their sins committed during the past year. Jewish law teaches that on Rosh Hashanah, God inscribes the names of the righteous in the book of life. And then he inscribes the names of the wicked in the book of death. And people who kind of fall between those two categories, which is just about everybody else, all of us, I assume, are put into a third book, something towards the middle. And according to Jewish tradition, these people who are in that third book, that middle book, have until Yom Kippur to get into the book of life. Because by the end of Yom Kippur, everyone's going to be either in one of the two books. The book of life, the book of death, that middle book is going to be empty. So they're all trying to do everything they can during those 10 days of awe. They're doing self-review, self-inspection, introspection. They're doing good deeds. They're doing charity. They're doing prayer. They're hoping that the things that they do will outweigh. The things they do in those 10 days are going to outweigh the rest of the year. Now, we're told by tradition the first Yom Kippur took place after the Israelites' exodus from Egypt and their arrival at Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Descending from the mountain, we know Moses caught the people worshiping a golden calf, and he shattered the tablets in anger. Because the Israelites atoned for their sin and idolatry, God forgave their sin and gave Moses a second set of tablets. And therefore, that was the first Yom Kippur on record. Now, rabbis tell us that the 10th of Tishrei was the day on which Moses completed and brought down that second set of commandments from Mount Sinai, signifying that God had granted atonement of the sins of the golden calf. This is why Yom Kippur is 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. There's no other explanation for it. So that's the 10 days. Now, Leviticus 16 is the instructions for Yom Kippur. In it are the regulations for the high priests and how to make atonement for himself, the most holy place, the tent, the meetings, the altar. Jewish texts recount that during biblical times, Yom Kippur was the only day which the high priest could enter the inner sanctum, the holy of holies of the temple in Jerusalem. There he would perform a series of rituals and sprinkle blood from sacrificed animals on the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments. I don't want to sound a little flippant, but man, that must have been a dusty place if no one else can go in. But that's what they tell us, so maybe the Ruach was dusted. Through this complex ceremony, he made atonement and asked for God's forgiveness on behalf of all the people of Israel. The tradition is said to have continued into the destruction of the Second Temple by the Romans in 70 AD, and it was then adapted into a service for rabbis and the congregations and individual synagogues. It shows that Yom Kippur of scriptural times are different than the Yom Kippur of current times. But that doesn't detract from its spiritual effect it should have on each and every one of us. The Torah commands that we are to afflict ourselves, which is translated as to fast. So, and as I said, if you're within the ages and you don't have a physical malady that would cause you, now malady is the wrong word. About to give birth is not a malady. But if there's a reason that you can't fast, then the heart attitude is what counts. In fact, I would say if you can't fast food and water, maybe fast TV, maybe fast Facebook, God forbid, or Instagram. Fast something if you can. That would be the best thing. Religious Jews will also follow additional restrictions on bathing, washing, using cosmetics, even down to wearing leather shoes. These prohibitions are intended to prevent worshipers from focusing on material possessions and superficial comforts. With the temple's destruction, the primary aspect of Yom Kippur changed. Instead of purification of the temple where the sacrifices happened, it's now focused on personal atonement. The atonement we now perform is turned inward. It's an act of self-purification in which we cleanse our own lives from the stains of our misdeeds. This transition away from temple purification to a personal purification, although interpreted differently by the traditional rabbis and messianic rabbis, does go along the same track, which does eventually diverge into different directions in efforts to get to the same place, though. I'm not saying that they both work the same way, but the effort is towards the same goal, a personal relationship with Adonai. What we're all looking for is a salvation or a liberation from our sins. In the Old Covenant, that meant going to the temple and the sacrifice of an animal so the blood would atone for the sins. The good news is that in the New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah, which is the extension of the plan of Adonai, not a changing of the plan, is that the salvation or liberation from sin comes to you in the form of Messiah Yeshua, that his blood is used for the atonement of our sins. Same plan, but easier to fulfill because no longer is it dependent upon us, but he comes and does the atoning. Although there are those that say the Old Covenant needed an outward sign and the New Covenant required an inward change, I would say that it's because Yeshua has already completed the outward by paying for our sins and preparing our way back, that it only appears that the inward sign alone is what's happening. The action of atonement is no longer an external action, but it's an internal action that is dependent upon our repentance from our sins. Now, repentance is not an emotion. It's not a sadness because of the things that we did or the results of what we did. It's an inward change just as much as it was an action to be taken, to be cleansed. But the action we take is no longer the physical actions of the sacrifices of the Old Covenant because they were superseded by the actions of Messiah Yeshua. Now, understand me. They were not done away with. The things of the Old Covenant were not done away with. The actions that the Old Covenant says are needed We're not done away with, but we're completed by Messiah Yeshua. It used to be that animals had to shed the blood at the time of the temple. Now it's Yeshua, by his love and mercies, who took our place. Animals used to take our place so that we didn't have to die. Now Yeshua takes our place. Actually, Yeshua takes the place of the animals, which takes our place. The chain of responsibility has to be remembered, right? It used to be, if I'm guilty, this animal takes my place. It's now, if I'm guilty, well, the blood of the animal gets replaced by the blood of Messiah Yeshua. There's this chain going on, and we can't forget that middle piece of the chain. That's very important. That's why we can say that the old covenant is not done away with. What do we change when we accept Messiah as the atonement for us? If we were still living in the temple and the temple was standing, and remember that there was 40 years between the time that Yeshua was killed, gave himself up, and the temple was destroyed. 40 years that it stood after Yeshua. Then we would be exchanging the death of animals for his death. And both of these would be to replace and pay for the sins that we've committed. Now, I read a commentary, a teaching, that repentance in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, primarily means change of action, while the repentance in the New Testament primarily means change of mind. This is kind of what I was saying before. I see that they're saying the same thing, really. And just as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant should not be separated by a single page in the book, the idea of repentance should not be separated either from the one so-called testament or covenant to the other. The change of mind is only the acceptance of the action taken by another, who is Yeshua. He did the action so that you only have to change your mind and then not take any other actions in the physical. Each person, when they sin, are forced to look at themselves with the realization that they're separated from Adonai. Without this realization, they'll see no need for repentance and the required turning back to Adonai. Once there's that realization and recognition of the sin and separation, then we can take actions to turn and move closer to Adonai. It is then that we can accept the cleansing of the blood, the payment of the blood being made for us, so that we do not need to die for our sins. At the time of the temple, it was the sacrifice of the animals that paid the price for the sin. Now it's the blood of the one who took the part of the animal sacrifice. I would not say that Yeshua replaced, because replace has a connotation that they're different. The need for the blood is the same. The action of the blood is the same. The sacrifice is the same, with the exception that one needed to be done each and every day, multiple times each and every day. And the other is the perfect sacrifice that stands for all time in the presence of Adonai and never has to be repeated again. The actions of someone who thinks themselves to be good, and therefore they believe that they're good and worthy of eternity in heaven, fall short on the scriptures of Adonai. Based on the scriptures of Adonai. There are many people thinking this way because they think it's easier than believing in a God who created all and desires to fellowship with each and every one of us. They have a problem with the idea of a God who acts in ways that they don't see as good. For them, the problem is the idea that Adonai would allow people to act in ways that are against Adonai, or that people can see as evil. or that Adonai punishes. This is the problem, is that they're looking at things incorrectly. The world's thinking has been turned around. It's not that Adonai should or does punish evil, but the truth is, and they don't see it, and they don't understand it, that the actions of what the actions of a loving God is. The actions of a loving God is not that he punishes evil. He doesn't save those who are doing evil from the consequences of that evil action. What Adonai actually does is not save. That's a strange thing to say. Adonai doesn't save. What he does do is withholds his protection when people are evil or people are bad. He withholds his protection. We say that repentance is the turning from sin and turning to Adonai, and this is true. But also, it is only one step in a series of steps that's implied and should be understood by the believer. Turning from the sin then to Adonai also requires the next step, which is to be cleansed so that you can walk with Adonai. Because when you sin, you become ritually unclean. This enables you, this keeps you from walking with him until you become ritually clean again. A failure to be cleansed by the blood after the process of recognition and turning will not bring you closer to Adonai. The person who recognizes that they were wrong, promises not to do it again, but does not become cleansed by the blood, does not return to Adonai, cannot walk with him because he's never been cleansed again. This is the person who claims that a good person only needs to be good and that they can get into heaven on their own merit. Judgment of God is not if the person is good, but if the person is ritually clean so that they can stand before Adonai. There can be repentance without salvation, but there cannot be salvation without repentance. The action of repenting and trying to do better in the future does not grant salvation. And the act of not repenting at the sin will prevent the salvation that you should be looking towards. Whether the world refuses the salvation by Yeshua due to stiff neck, I guess is what it should say, or the ignorance of who Adonai is and what he wants, does not matter if they've heard anything about nature and the creation by God. Peter addresses this in Acts 3. Acts 3:17 says this. I've got long pieces of scripture these next couple of days, so stick with me. Acts 3:17, starting there. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders did. But what God foretold through the mouth of all his prophets, that his Messiah was to suffer, so he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, so your sins might be blotted out, so time of relief might come from the presence of Adonai, and he might send Yeshua, the Messiah, appointed for you. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all the things that God spoke about long ago through the mouth of his holy prophets. Moses said, Adonai your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Hear and obey him in all that he shall say to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not listen to the prophet shall be completely cut off from his people. Peter was speaking to the Jewish people who were at Solomon's colonnade, which is the porch area on the east side of the temple. Just before this, the Ruach, through Peter, healed a crippled beggar, which gathered a crowd of Jewish people there at the temple. Now, first Peter gives the glory to Adonai, the healing, then says that it was done through the power of the Messiah, who they refused when Pilate offered to pardon him, but instead they chose a murderer instead. Peter says to turn back towards Adonai and accept the Messiah so that their sins would be blotted out. This can be seen as a direct connection of the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, the Old and the New Covenants, regarding repentance and its need. He said that the prophets and the writings of the Tanakh told them to look for the Messiah and just how to recognize him and to accept him now so that the sins would be blotted out, never to be seen again by man or God. This is the call to repentance, the same repentance that is in the Tanakh and continues throughout all of Scripture. It's not changed. It never has been changed. It never will be changed. In fact, it's the same people or the same kind of people that Peter's speaking to, that the prophet Ezekiel was speaking to when he wrote this in Ezekiel 14, starting in verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. They put the stumbling block of their iniquity right before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says Adonai Elohim, every man from the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity right before his face and then comes to the prophet, I, Adonai, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, so I may take hold of the house of Israel in their hearts. For they have all become estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Adonai Elohim, return, turn away from your idols, turn your faces from all the abominations. For everyone from the house of Israel or the outsider who dwells in Israel, who breaks himself away from me, takes idols into his heart, puts the stumbling block of his iniquities before his face, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me through him. I, Adonai, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a proverb and cut him from among my people. Then you will know that I am Adonai. The people that Peter was speaking to also had idols in their hearts, even if they didn't recognize it. The rabbis were placed above the scriptures that they point them to, that should have been pointing them to the Messiah that they've been waiting for. They would rather believe the rabbis and what they said instead of reading and believing the scriptures that pointed to the Messiah. And then the actual Messiah himself, when he told them that who he was and what was expected of them. If they had just looked into scriptures or listened to Messiah, they would have understood what Shaul wrote about in Romans when he wrote this, Romans 3:21. But now, God's righteousness apart from the Torah has been revealed, to which the Torah and the prophets bear witness, namely the righteousness of God through putting trust in Messiah Yeshua to all who keep on trusting. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are set right as a gift of his grace through a redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. God sent forth Yeshua as an atonement through faith in his blood to show his righteousness in passing over sin already committed. Through God's forbearance, he demonstrates his righteousness at the present time, that he himself is just and also the justifier of the one who puts his trust in Yeshua. We know that it's true that all Scripture must agree with itself. From Genesis to Revelation. Then what does Shaul mean when he says, righteousness apart from the Torah has been revealed? He follows this with the Torah and the prophets bear witness. What are they witness to? To Messiah who shed the blood of the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, what's being said is that this righteousness that comes through Messiah Yeshua does not require the sacrifice from the Torah because he's the sacrifice of the Torah. And we do not need to do them again. This is why Isaiah is able to write in the prophetic voice about Messiah this, in Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. In the Tanakh, that turning to Adonai included performing the required daily sacrifices. The new moon sacrifices, the holiday sacrifices. Again, since Adonai does not change his ways, he doesn't change, his ways don't change. So therefore, what's being said still has to be true. There's still the same need for repentance, which is just a step forward to getting back to Adonai. We cannot change or modify the steps that Adonai requires to align ourselves with him. It's stated in all the scripture, both the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. Let's look at the Psalms. Let's look at first in Psalms. Psalm 25:7. Remember not the sins of my youth nor my rebellion. According to your mercy, remember me for the sake of your goodness, Adonai. Good and upright is Adonai. Therefore, he directs sinners in the way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All Adonai's ways are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For his name's sake, Adonai, pardon my guilt. For it is great. He is merciful in that the scriptures given by Adonai teach us his ways and the ways that we can and must come to him. He directs sinners in the way, and he keeps his covenant with them when they turn back to his ways, which are spelled out in the Torah and the writings of the Tanakh. Even the Brit Hadashah says the same thing when it states this through the writer of the Hebrews, to the book of the Hebrews. Hebrews 9:20. He said, do I have it up there? I do. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And nearly everything is purified in blood, according to the Torah, apart from which the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When we sin, we have to go back to the instructions of Adonai. The New Covenant writer of the book of Hebrews says, go back to the instructions of Torah and to purify with the blood, in accordance with the words given, because there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Now, tomorrow I'm going to continue speaking about repentance, talking about the six steps of repentance. Adonai doesn't want us to be ignorant or unaware of his ways. And there I will be sharing the steps tomorrow. So, Father, we just thank you that you did make a way for us. We thank you that you're not a God who created and left us. You're not a God who does not care about his creation. But you created steps for us to take so that we may be with you for all eternity. We thank you for that. And we thank you for your love and your mercies and the Ruach who helps us to walk through them. And everyone said, Amen.